The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
If you know me, if you've read any of my stuff, if you've been around me at any time, you know I love football. Love football. I have coached everything from flag football all the way through high school football. I watch anything with football. The only football games I haven't watched are the Lingerie League, because I just don't need that kind of thing in my life. But I watch Pop Warner kids play football. I watch Powder Puff football just because I think it's fun. It's fun. Powder Puff is fun. You know, I just love football. And so I want to tell you about a football game. The title of today's message is Go Gainesville State. And that's kind of an odd sermon title for a sermon. But it makes perfect sense in our series. Let's pray. God, speak to us now, Father. We're going to do something great in us today, Father. I just know it. I pray that you'll start opening hearts right now, God, about service. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. I got a picture of this, if you'll. This is one of the oddest football games I've ever heard of. This is 2008 and Grapevine, Texas. The school in red is Grapevine Faith. It's a Christian school there in Grapevine, Texas. Grapevine, Texas, yeehaw. You have to say that as part of their thing. Anyway, but everything about this game is wrong. It's just wrong. For instance, when Gainesville came out to take the field, the fans from Faith, Grapevine Faith School, made a 40-yard spirit line and a banner for this team to run through. I'm going to repeat that for you. This would be like Central and Brawley. The Central fans making a line for the Brawley players to run through. Now, if they did that, there would be like bats and knives and stuff at Central Brawley, so we won't go on there. They made a banner for the kids to crash through, and it said, Go Tornadoes, which is odd, because Grapevine Faith are called the Lions. It was Rivers running, and this is an article written by Rick Riley. It was Rivers running uphill and cats petting dogs. More than 200 Faith fans sat on the Gainesville side and kept cheering the Gainesville players on by name. Gainesville's quarterback and middle linebacker said, I've never in my life thought I'd hear people cheering for us to hit their kids. I wouldn't expect another parent to tell somebody to hit their kids, but they wanted us to. And even though Faith walloped them 33-14, the Gainesville kids were so happy that after the game, they gave head coach Mark Williams a sideline squirt bottle shower, just like he'd won state. Got to be the first Gatorade bath in history for an 0-9 coach. But then you saw the 12 uniformed officers. I got choked up when I read this now. You saw the 12 uniformed officers escorting the 14 Gainesville players off the field, and 2 and 2 started to make 4. They lined the players up in groups of 5, handcuffs ready in their back pockets, marched them to the team bus. That's because Gainesville is a maximum security correctional facility 75 miles north of Dallas. Every game it plays is on the road. This all started when Faith's head coach, Chris Hogan, wanted to do something kind for the Gainesville team. Faith had never played Gainesville, but he already knew the score. After all, Faith was 7-2 going into the game. Gainesville was 0-8 with only 2 touchdowns scored in 8 games. Faith has 70 kids, 11 coaches, the latest equipment, and involved parents. Gainesville has a lot of kids with convictions for drugs, assault, and robbery, many of whose families had already disowned them, wearing 7-year-old shoulder pads and ancient helmets. So Hogan had this idea. What if half our fans, for one night only, cheered for the other team? He sent out an email asking for the faithful to do just that. "Here's the message I want you to send," he said. "You are just as valuable as any other person on this earth." Some people were naturally confused. One faith player walked into Hogan's office and asked, "Coach, why are we doing this?" Hogan said, "Imagine if you didn't have a home life. Now imagine if everybody had pretty much given up on you. Now imagine what it would be, what it mean for hundreds of people to suddenly believe in you." Next thing you know, the Gainesville Tornadoes were turning around on their bench to see something they'd never seen before: hundreds of fans and actual cheerleaders. "I thought maybe they were confused," said Alex, a Gainesville lineman. And we call him Alex because only the first names are released by the prison. "They started yelling, 'Defense,' when their team had the ball." I said, "What? Why are they cheering for us?" It was a strange experience for boys who most people cross the street to avoid. "We can tell people are a little afraid of us when we come to the game," said Gerald, a lineman who will wind up doing more than 3 years. "You see it in their eyes. They're looking at us like we're criminals. But these people, they're yelling for us by our names." Maybe it figures that Gainesville played better than it had all season, scoring the game's last two touchdowns. Of course, it didn't hurt that Hogan had put his third-string nose guard at safety and his third-string cornerback at defensive end. Still, after the game, both teams gathered in the middle of the field to pray, and that's when Isaiah surprised everybody by asking to lead the prayer. "We had no idea what the kid was going to say," remembers Coach Hogan. But Isaiah said this: "Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you. But I never would have known there were so many people in the world that cared about us." I want that to sink in for a second. And it was a good thing everybody's heads were bowed, because they might have seen Coach Hogan wiping away tears. As the Tornadoes walked back to their bus under guard, they were each handed a bag for the ride home: a burger, some fries, a soda, some candy, a Bible, and an encouraging letter from a faith player. The Gainesville coach saw Hogan, grabbed him hard by the shoulders, and said, "You'll never know what your people did for these kids tonight. You'll never know." As the bus pulled away, all the Gainesville players crammed to one side, pressed their hands to the window, staring at these people they'd never met before, watching their waves and smiles disappearing into the night. With the economy 6 feet under and Christmas running on about 3.5 reindeer, it's nice to know that one of the best presents you can give is still absolutely free: hope. I got a feeling we could say amen and go home right now, but I'm not going to do that. Is that ministry? Oh, you bet it is. Is that something that you could do? Absolutely. Look at Mark chapter 10, our text for today. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, they're talking to Jesus, "we want you to do us a favor." "What's your request?" he asked. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh yes," they replied, "we're able." They had no idea. Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 of the disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." One more story. Years ago, the Merv Griffin Show. How many remember the Merv Griffin Show? Okay, that just dated a bunch of you. All the young people are like, What? Merv Griffin? Yeah. Wheel of Fortune? He made it. He did that. Anyway. But he used to have a talk show. And he had this bodybuilder on. During the interview, Merv asked him, why do you develop those particular muscles? The bodybuilder stepped forward and flexed a series of muscles from chest to calf. Looked a lot like this. Those guys look so funny. Wearing those little tiny skimpy shorts. And then those things that make the faces. That hurt my head right then. Then Merv asked him, what do you use all those muscles for? Again, muscle guy flexed. Biceps, triceps sprouted to impressive proportions. They knocked a little lady over in the third row. Oh. Yeah, but what do you use those muscles for? Merv asked him. There was a moment of confused bewilderment and embarrassment from the muscle builder. He finally just went and sat down. He didn't have an answer. What do you use those muscles for? To do this? Okay, but what good is that? Looks good? No, it really doesn't there, Haas. Really it doesn't. Now, those are three very different stories. But they all kind of tell the same story. What are you here for? Why are you here? And I don't mean just at Remnant. I mean, why are you here? Why are you on this planet? Sermon today is all about how do I make a difference? It's great to have all that muscle. It's great to have a football team. It's great to want to be on the, you know, on Jesus' right hand or left hand. But why are you here? What are you for? How do you make a difference in the world? Now see, Jesus addressed that in the passage we read. Jesus addressed that to his disciples. Because here's the thing. James and John were kind of the hotheads, kind of like the, hey, check me out kind of guys. And so they come to Jesus and say, hey, you know, we want to be on your right hand and on your left hand. Because when Jesus came and found them, they were just fishermen. And here's the problem. They didn't think that Jesus could use just fishermen. They thought they had to be somebody important. They said, you know, it's not about what I am, it's about who I am and who other people think I am. So if only I could be more important, if only I could have a position of power, if only I could be specially talented, then God could use me. So James and John come to Jesus and say, you know what, if I was your right hand and my brother's on your left hand, you know, and we'll arm wrestle for who's going to be who. If only I could be that important, God, then you could really use me for something special. Jesus said, no, it's not who you are or how powerful you are. It's how open you are to servanthood. See, I don't care how good a singer you are. You may have the best voice in this room. If you're not a servant, I don't want to hear you sing. You may be the most talented guitarist in here. Really don't want to hear you. If you're not a servant, don't care. You may be able to write the most beautiful prose. Really don't want to read your writing. Got no time. God's looking for servants. In fact, God deliberately doesn't choose the powerful to do his will. I want to give you this list. I found this list this week, and it cracked me up. These are the people God has used. Are you ready for this? Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. Well, that'll usually stop you there for a little bit anyway. John was self-righteous. Jesus was too poor. Naomi was a widow. Naomi was a widow. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jacob ran from God. Miriam was a gossip and a bigot. Nice double tandem there. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. Martha was a worrywart. Samson had long hair. Not an issue I deal with anymore. Noah got drunk. And did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? And so did Peter, Paul, and, well, a lot of us. That's the list of people God used in the Bible. You see any all-stars there? Or do you see a bunch of people where God says, you know what, that's the most unlikely person in the world. That's who I'll use. I got news for you. God's looking at Remnant today and saying, that is the most unlikely group of people I've ever seen to change a city. And that's who I'm going to use. If you think for a minute you're not here to help this church change this town and this valley, you don't know why you're here. Oh, you may have thought, yeah, I'm coming to church. Nah, there's a reason you're here. 1 Corinthians 7:1-29 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. As far as God is concerned, being his servant is more important than being his superstar. Jesus picked his disciples. They were not the crop, the pick of the crop. Tax collector, you know, a bunch of fishermen. Who are the first people who found out Jesus was around? Shepherds. A bunch of stinky dudes smelled like sheep. But he didn't want men of positions of power and prominence. He wanted men who would serve. You want to be great? Now see, if you've been around church long enough, you've been kind of conditioned that we're not supposed to be great. No, I just want to be a humble servant. Yea, verily, Lord, I will be a humble servant of thee. And if I could drive a Porsche while I'm doing a God, so much the better. There's that whole thing about Charlie Brown. They said, Charlie, what do you want to do? He says, I just want to be a humble person who's a doctor. And I want to be a humble person who's a doctor in a poor little country town. And I want to be a person who's a doctor who's in this humble little town and who drives a nice fancy car. And he kept adding these things to it. You know what? We all say, oh, well, I don't want to be great. I just want to be a humble servant used by God, internationally known and ministering for the Lord. Because yes, Lord, I want to be internationally known because then it will open up my opportunities for ministry. Understand what Jesus, and so we all say, well, I don't want to be great. I just want to be humble. Here's the thing. When James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, we want to be great. We want to sit on your right hand, your left hand. He didn't tell them that was wrong. He just said the way they were going about it was wrong. Let me tell you something, you've got to want to be great. Jesus is not telling you shouldn't want to be great. You should want to be great. I'm tired of this false humility we've somehow gotten in the church, you know, in our churches. And we don't do specials, thank the Lord. When we would take the offering, we'd have somebody come up and sing the offertory. I've done it. Sung the offertory. And they get up and they say, well, you know, pray for me because I didn't really get a chance to practice. This song really isn't in my range. I just want to serve the Lord. Don't sing. Really, if you're going to stink, don't sing. Because I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to hear it sound like somebody's, you know, killing cats behind the church. I don't want to hear that. So if you can't sing, don't. Here's a ministry flash. Don't. If you're not going to be great, don't. Somehow along, Frankie Schaefer wrote a book years ago called Addicted to Mediocrity, where he said, somehow we got this idea that if we do it for God, it's okay if we don't do it the best. No. If you're going to do something for God, do it the best. I told you the story before about the painter who wanted to show his humility, so he painted God while he was on his knees. He's on his knees painting this beautiful portrait, and God came to him and said, what are you doing? He says, I'm painting you, God. He said, why are you on your knees? He said, I want to show my humility. I want to show your greatness. He said, if you want to show my greatness, don't paint me on your knees. Paint me well. Paint me well. You should desire to be great for the kingdom of God. But you've got to understand, that means servanthood. Jesus is saying that if you really want to be number one, you really want to be the top dog, you really want to be great in my kingdom, then you're going to serve like a slave. Somehow we got this idea that being a pastor, I actually had a pastor tell me this. The pastor I worked for in El Cajon, we're at the first potluck dinner that I'd ever been there. And he said, so they prayed, he says, come on, let's go. I said, what do you mean? He says, come on, we go to the front of the line. Really? No, that's not the way I was taught. He said, no, it's the privilege of the ministry. And I looked at him, I mean, I'm new to the ministry. I'm new to this position here. And I said, no, the privilege of the ministry is going last. Because that's what my grandpa taught me. And let me tell you, I've been to a lot of church potlucks and gone home and eaten McDonald's. Because we didn't have enough chicken. And you know what? I don't care. I'm not saying that to be, humble. Oh, look how humble I am. Nah. I'm just telling you that if you're going to minister, you're going to serve. You're going to come last, not first. So how do you do that? I want to give you some ways. Some ways that came up in this passage. First of all, true greatness comes from service. True greatness in the kingdom comes from service. And it was true in the life of Jesus. The best illustration of our concept is Jesus himself. His greatness didn't come from the fact that he was God's son. It came from what he did when he was here on the earth. Jesus taught the multitudes. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He comforted the sorrowful. Jesus touched the people the society said were untouchable. He served people. And ultimately, Jesus served in the ultimate way. He gave his life for a bunch of people that probably wouldn't care. So while it's true that Jesus was great because of his identity, his greatness was shown through service. It's true in the lives of others. We see this concept of greatness coming through from service in the lives of other people. If I say the word Mother Teresa, you instantly know who I'm talking about. You've probably never met her. You may not have even seen a picture of her. But you know about Calcutta. You know about Mother Teresa giving her life to minister to people that everybody else said were cast off. Tony Campolo told the story of going to another orphanage run by Mark Bontaine, another guy, and the only reason I use Mother Teresa's name because she's more famous. Mark Bontaine, same kind of guy. Same kind of person, did exactly the same thing. Bontaine asked Campolo to come over and look at the orphanage to see the kind of things they were doing. So Campolo comes to the orphanage, and it's at 4 o'clock every afternoon they serve dinner. They do it three other times. They serve breakfast and lunch too. So right about 3 o'clock, 3:30, kids start showing up. And before you know it, 5,000-6,000 people are outside the gates of the orphanage. They're also going to serve meals to the kids in the orphanage. Problem is, 5,000 or 6,000 people show up, they only have food for 2,000. Mark Bontaine looks at Tony Campolo and he says, you choose. Campolo said, choose what? He says, choose who comes in and eats. Campolo said, I can't do that. He said, well, we do it every day. Choose who comes in and eats. Oh, and by the way, choose well, because some of the people you don't choose won't be alive tomorrow. While the kids are waiting to be fed, while the kids are waiting to find out if they get to come in and be fed, they began singing in English, God is so good. God is so good. Campolo said they could sing any song in the world but that one. Service makes us great. It's also true in the lives. It's true in the church. God wants to do the same thing with us. You don't have to be a missionary to India. You may just be a high school football coach about to play a bunch of convicts. You may be somebody who's going to go to work tomorrow and find somebody that needs you to give your break to listen to their heartbreak. True greatness doesn't come through titles or money or power. It comes through serving others. If you want to be great, if you want to count for something, you got to be a servant. That's the path to true greatness, and it's the one that most of us will never take. Because we can find a million reasons not to serve. But you only need one reason to serve. That's because God commands it. The Son of Man, God's own Son, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. Isn't that all we need to know? Second thing about service is our purpose comes from service. Jesus understood why he was here. He said it in this passage. He'd come to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew why he existed, and he lived his life to live out that mission. And even though there was a cross at the end of his journey, the Bible tells us that he experienced real joy because he was true to what God had wanted him to do. Are you depressed? Yeah, you ever walk around like, man, you're having a really lousy day. What have you done for God today? And look, you got problems, I got problems, all got children got problems. I'm not belittling your problems. I'm saying that if all you do is focus on your problems, you're never going to be great. I guarantee you, no matter what your problem today, in 1 hour of looking, you can find somebody worse off than you. Come on. If not, find me and I will take you somewhere. I had a girl in my youth group in San Pedro, sweet kid now, very spoiled then. Her brother got a car for Christmas. He was 16, he was able to drive. She was 13, couldn't drive, about to be 14. She got, at the time, this will tell you how long ago this was, Jordache jeans. The look. Okay, you know, that's the whole Jordache thing. It was very, Jordache were like, at the time, this was 83, they were like $80 a pair of jeans. First of all, I don't know why you need $80 jeans. I just don't. Jeans used to just be jeans. Now we buy them like with holes in them. You used to have to earn, not that I'm pointing out anybody, you used to have to earn the holes in your jeans. You bought them because you're, and if you're a kid, when I was growing up as a kid, my mom bought us Tough Skins. Holy cow, you would get chafed on the inside and your knees from wearing those things. The first time you put them on, and mom would never wash them before we put them on because we always bought them before school. We'd go to Sears, get Tough Skin jeans, and you had to walk like this. Because these things were made out of some kind of superhuman metal, and you couldn't bend them. You had to wash those puppies 20, 30 times before they would bend. And if you fell in them, God help you, because you were going to lose every layer of skin you had. Bad, 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 bad. And if you were a chubby kid like me, wearing a pair of corduroys, it was really bad. Because then when you walked, you would make that sound. Fat kid problems. Put that as a Twitter hashtag, fat kid problems. She got Jordache jeans and diamond earrings. Nice, really nice watch. The Jordache jeans were probably more than I spent on my wife that year at Christmas. We were broke. We were poor. And her mom calls me and she says, Shannon won't talk to us. It's been 2 weeks. She won't talk to us. I said, why? She said, because we didn't get her a car. You didn't get your 13-year-old daughter a car for Christmas? What's wrong with you? 13-year-old. My first car was a 65 Rambler Classic. It looked like a refrigerator tipped over. It was just this flat block of a car. It was horrible. His first car is like this nice Toyota something. So I said, all right, give her to me for an afternoon. So I get her in the church van. We drive down into my old neighborhood in South Central L.A., I take her down to Watts. I drove around Lenox, my old neighborhood. Kids run around in just diapers and, you know, grungy old clothes and stuff. And I look, and you got to know, I'm. If you ever come to me for counsel, you're going to get some really straight talk, because that's the only way I know how to do it, and the only way I care to do it. So if you really want to talk to somebody that's really gentle and nice, talk to Jeremiah. Maybe Frank. No, probably not Frank either. I've heard Frank preach. No, no. Me and Frank, we're like not the nice guys of the three pastors. We're probably not the one they're going to hold your hand and say, "Well, that's okay, sweetie." No, that's not us. I looked over Shannon and I said, "Look at these kids. Yeah, you stink." I did. I told her, "You stink." And people aren't used to their pastor person telling them they stink. And somebody tell you something, you got more for Christmas than half of this block put together. And you're mad at your parents because they didn't buy you a car you can't drive for 3 years? You stink. Big tears formed in her eyes. I said, you need to go home and tell your parents how thankful you are, how good they are to you. She did. 6 months later, her mom called me and said, you need to take her back down to Watts, because she's acting spoiled again. I said, no, this time you need to take her. See, because Shanna learned that from her mama. We want to feel like our lives count for something. We want our lives to have meaning. It's not found in all the stuff you have. It's not found. You're not going to find true joy in all your stuff. You're going to find true joy when you go and you find that little kid who really needs to be ministered to. You get down on your knees. You look that little dude in the eyes and you say, I just want you to know I love you and you count. You're going to find your place of purpose. You're going to find your place of service when you give some kid who's about to go back to jail a hamburger before he gets on the bus. And you give him a note that says, you matter in the grand scheme of this world. Even if nobody else cares about you, somebody does, and that's me. I tell people all the time, wherever you go, whatever you do, you need to know that somewhere there's a bald, fat guy with a beard praying for you. It's memorable, if nothing else. Why? Because we need to make a difference. And you can't worry about your own problems and make a difference. You got problems? Great. Find somebody who has worse. You feel like you need more? Find somebody who has less. Say amen or ouch. What gives your life meaning? Do you know that God created each of us to do good things? God created us to do works of service. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. Let's do me a favor. I want you to say this verse out loud with me. But instead, where it says we are, put your name. For Jerry Godsey is God's workmanship. For Victor Nuno is God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for Victor to do. Wow. Now, does that change things when you look at that? How can you be a selfish baby when you read that? How can you not? How can you be just a lump in the church pew? God bless you. When you read that. For Remnant Church is God's workmanship, created in God, in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for Remnant Church to do. Ah! If that doesn't blow your mind, it'll sprain your brain. Come on, you got to get excited about that. That is you. And don't get caught in a corporate us. No, no, that's you. You got to personalize this. God created you. You're God's workmanship, first of all, which means you're not junk. Trust me, the world will tell you how bad you are. Tell the world to shut up. Just shut up. Shut up. Oh, but Jerry, you're you know, to really, to be on TV and serve God, you have to have hair. Really? If hair is a prerequisite, then I probably don't want to be part of it anyway. I want you to think about this. From eternity past, when God thought of you, he thought of the good works you were going to do. Question is, are you doing them? One of our deepest longings as people is to feel that we belong, that we're accepted, that we're part of a team. That's why gangs flourish. Really. In the inner city, that's why gangs flourish. Because these are a group of guys and gals who don't feel like they have any kind of meaning outside of this. Suddenly now, they've got a purpose. It's not a good purpose. But they've got family. They've got support. They've got people who love them. God made us part of his team. He said, Jerry, here's something you can do for me. And he's saying the same thing to you. Here's something you can do for me. What is it? I don't know. I know what I'm doing. I know what God wants me to do. That's why I'm one of the pastors here. Trust me, I mean, if it left in my flesh, what I'd really rather be doing right now? Watching football. I told you I love football. Working on my car. What I'd rather been doing last night, instead of studying, put together a PowerPoint? I don't know. Anything? Other than the homework I have to do for school? Don't want to do that at all. I'm sick of school. I know. No whining. When we play our part, when we do the good works God has prepared for us, that God has done just for us to do, in those moments, we're living out our life's purpose. And we won't really feel fulfilled until we give ourselves in service. We were created for that very purpose. I can tell you right now, all the things I've done in my life, all the places I've been, all the churches I've pastored, all the things that I've done, I see how they all dovetail into this church, this time, right here, right now. I've told you before, I've pastored all kinds of churches, little churches, big churches. Got voted out of a church. Most devastating experience of my life. To have a group of people that you love, that you've given your lives to, tell you, we don't want you anymore. Devastating. I wanted to quit the ministry. And I did. But see, God has a way of kicking your behind when you need it. And I got kicked. Repeatedly. And every time he kicked, it got harder and harder. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I did not want to be pastor of this church. I didn't want anything to do with it. I would tell Jeremiah, look, I'll help you guys get it laid out and stuff. I don't want to be pastor. And I'm walking around the fairgrounds in my sheriff's uniform. And all I can think of is God. I had a good life. I didn't need anything else to do. And that old quote, ships are safe in the harbor. But that's not what ships are made for. They're made to be out on the ocean, sailing. My dream car is a 68 Bullet fastback Mustang. Big block V8. Torque thrust wheels, big and littles, you know, big tires on the back, little tires on the front. 4-speed transmission. Oh. Can you imagine having one of those and just leaving it in your garage and looking at it? Oh. Sucker's fast. Really? How fast are you going? Oh, I don't know, 2 or 3 miles an hour just getting it on and off the trailer. Oh, really? Drive it. Oh, no, it's too valuable to drive. You're not too valuable to drive. You need to get on the road, baby. In fact, you need to get on God's road and you need to open it up. You need to see what can happen. You need to break a few speeding laws. Quite a few speeding laws. When's the last time you did something for God that just scared you to death? something that was so big for God that you thought, God, you better show up or I'm going to leave a smoking hole in the ground right here. I want to do something so great for God that everybody looks at it and say, that had to be God because there's no way God could pull it off. I want to take some risks. I told Bob before church, the great thing about Remnant, we're not scared of anything. What can you do, fire me? I'll go work for free somewhere else. There's a great freedom being able to say, well, you're not paying me anyway. Hasta luego. Vaya con Dios. Your mama's a llama. I'll see you later. There's a great freedom in that. There's a great freedom in having a church. I was telling somebody at work this week, you know what? We'll try anything once. We got this wild idea. I think it was Jeremiah. I'll blame it on him anyway. Hey, it's too hot in the valley. Let's take the church to Pine Valley on a Sunday. Not even have church here. We'll just go to Pine Valley. Do you know how many churches would just freak out at that thought? What? Not have church? Well, what if somebody shows up? Well, they're going to think the rapture's happened and it'll bring them closer to God. It's one of the coolest things we do. Water baptism? We don't have a baptistry. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to rent the city pool, barbecue hot dogs, and have a party. And we'll dunk a few people at the same time. We don't do anything the right way. I think it's cool. I looked at my entire wardrobe today, and I thought, I could wear a jacket. Shorts and a Volkswagen shirt. I'm there. A pair of skateboard shoes, and I've never skateboarded. Well, not on a real skateboard for a long, long time. Hey, take a risk for God. Find a place of service. You've been thinking about something. You've been thinking about a way to serve God. And you've thought, that's just crazy. That's not going to work. Why not? Why not? I talked to David the other day. David put together the Cold Stone thing last Sunday. It was cool, by the way. We had fun. I told Davey, I want a car show. They had the big La Gente show yesterday. I want us to have a car show. May not start that big, but it'll get that big maybe. Maybe. Let's have a car show. Now, why would we have a car show? Just because it's cool? Yeah, partly. Because Pastor likes cars. No. So we can have our worship band play. Just crank it up all day. I want bloody guitarist fingers by the end of the day, baby. I want hoarse singers. I want us to give free hot dogs to people. I want us to give out goofy trophies. I want us to do all kinds of cool stuff. Why? Because I want people to see that Christians serve. And if we raise any money and we'll figure out a way to do it, we're going to give it to some charity. We'll give it to, somebody. Because it's not about us. It's about God. Are we going to do it? Yep. When? Well, I don't know. I need one of you to really decide that it's your ministry. Or I will, and you'll have to do something else. Don't steal my idea. Get your own idea. What can you do for God? Third thing. True service is needed. Here's a news flash for you. Opportunities to serve God are available. Every day, everywhere. See, and we think in these terms of programs. Well, I need to put together a new program to do. Nah. If we get a program out of it, great. What can you do for God? What can you do tomorrow? There are literally unlimited opportunities for you to use your talents and abilities and gifts. Now, we break them down into two groups. There's opportunities inside the church and outside the church. So let's talk about inside the church. Well, I tend to think of those as being the pastor or being on the worship team. Let me tell you something. I'm going to embarrass Jesus. You know the great ministry that happened early, before anything else happened this morning, is Uso had a trailer over here. And that ministry chokes me up because that was my job. I had to do that before he got volunteered. I said got volunteered, didn't I? No, he volunteered. He volunteered. That has saved my, honest goodness, it saved my back. Give me one last thing I had to worry about on a Sunday morning. You mean to tell me that that's not ministry? All the stuff you're listening to today, if he doesn't do his ministry, it doesn't happen because it's not here. All the people that pulled out all these chairs, I don't know if you know, at the end of church, we go stack them against the wall. Well, when we get here on Sunday, that's the way they are. The people who put together all the tables and all of that stuff, the people who made juice for you, that's all ministry. That's inside the church. What about our kids' ministry? You want to go minister to kids? You should. Val's eyes lit up when I talked about it because she loves it. She's crazy, but she loves it. See, little kids that age scare me. They don't get my jokes, and they're only marginally afraid of me. So that bothers me. I like older people that I, you know, at least I'm a little intimidating to. And they may not think my jokes are funny, but they get them. Most of them. Okay, not very many of them, but that's okay. But there are people in this room right now, you need to be in kids ministry. Why? Because it's what you'll enjoy. Now see, I've told you before that I'm not a great hospital visit guy. I'll go, because I gotta, but I'm not good at it. Hi, how you doing? Let's pray. Really don't want to see your scar? Don't really want to hear the medical thing, because it's not my, kind of creeps me out, hospitals smell funny. No offense to the nurses that are here. But you got to admit, it's got a creepy kind of disinfectant smell. And there's sick people there, and I don't like that. The only time I get creeped out on my job is when I have to go to the hospital and photograph people that are alive. The dead people don't bother me. But the live ones that are hurt, that gives me the willies. I don't get it, but it does. So, if you really like hospitals, if you really feel compassion toward people that evidently I don't feel, shouldn't you be going to the hospital and seeing people and ministering to them? We have a hospitality people that put together. You really don't want me in charge of that table back there. When I was a youth pastor, I put together a progressive dinner. Honest to goodness, I didn't even think about plates and bowls and spoons and stuff. Honest, and a kid came up to me and said, Jerry, what do we do with a potato salad? What do you mean, what do you do? Well, there's no bowl. Well, stick your hand up. It was the only answer I had. What? It's just, hold your hand, I'll give you potato. No, I'm not putting, well, then you don't really want potato salad. Evidently, it's not that big an issue for you. You don't want me in charge of hospitality because I'm not very hospitable. Some of you guys love that stuff. You bake at the drop of a hat. People don't even have to drop a hat, you'll bake. Think about it. What about things outside the church? When I was youth pastor in El Cajon, we had kids. Oh, they're so funny. I had been talking about service and discipleship and how you put feet to your faith and you do stuff. One of the kids came up to me and he said, hey, Jerry, I don't really know how to do anything. I said, really? He said, no. I said, well, what are you good at? What do you like doing? He said, I love working on cars. What are you going to do with that? Well, I don't know, how can I use that for God? And I, of course, you know, Jerry, I came up, well, you can work on my car. It's not really what he's looking for. He said, you can work on the church bus. Lord knows they needed it. And he says, no, I really want to do something to help people. I said, I'll tell you what, you go, you pray, you come back, God will make it known to you. The next Sunday, he's in the foyer, and he hears one of the single moms in our church talking about how she doesn't know what's wrong with her car and something's going on with it and she doesn't know a good mechanic and she's scared to take it somewhere. Scott looks at her and says, I can do that for you. And our Gearhead ministry was born. That's what they called themselves, the Gearheads. They would go and make an appointment with a lady in our church. Ladies in our church, they were single moms or older folks that couldn't afford to do this stuff. They'd find out what kind of car she drove. They'd go, and the youth group raised the money. We bought oil, air filters, oil filters. They'd show up, and they'd thrash on this lady's car. Change the oil, change the air filter. They'd make sure all the tires, I mean, it was like taking a Jiffy Lube. It was Jesus lube. Then they got the idea, well, that's, you know, great for people who know us, but what about people who don't? So they made flyers. They handed it out. They gave it to friends to hand out to friends. People who didn't come to our church started getting their oil changed by kids in our youth group. And lo and behold, the church grew. Why? Because we cared. Girls in our youth group would go and babysit. The guys never got into the babysitting ministry. And we had to watch who was in the Gearhead ministry because not everybody could do it really well. But I had girls in the youth group who would go and babysit for young couples, give them a night out. Oh, and by the way, the Gearhead ministry, the babysitting ministry, the lawn care ministry that later on came along, none of them were allowed to take any money. Ever. No, you couldn't give them a tip. You couldn't, you know, anything. The most you give them was a glass of lemonade and a sandwich. And we had people all the time. Well, do we need it? No. What about for parts? No, we'll take care of it. We pitched together out of the youth group. We bought an alternator for a lady once. Why? Because she needed it. We didn't have a press release. We didn't tell people, oh, by the way, come down to Central Assembly El Cajon and you'll get to see kids doing ministry. Nah. We just did it because that's what God wanted us to do. Isn't that cool? Lawn care. They'd go to people's houses and mow their lawn. Service is needed. What can you do? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of ways here now. First of all, you need to pray and be open to God's leading. You've heard God. Some of you are sitting here right now, and you know exactly what it is, and you are so frustrated because that's the last thing you wanted to do. Or you're thinking, that is stupid. I am not going to do that as a ministry. We had a lady in one of our churches who made flower arrangements, and she made brand new flower arrangements every Sunday. Just because she liked doing it. Was it necessary? No. But it's pretty. And sometimes God's in beauty. What are you good at? Pray, be open to God's leading. Don't do anything until you hear from God. Now, sometimes you're waiting for that audible voice, aren't you? You're praying and like you're waiting for God to say, I want you to build an ark. All right, let me say it right now. God probably does not want you to build an ark. But maybe you're sitting here and you've been thinking, you know, I really like to bake cookies. How can I use that for God? I don't know, how could you? I've heard of churches that had cookie ministries. Every time somebody was a visitor, they gave them a stack of cookies. Fresh, baked cookies. I'd come to a church if they were going to give me cookies. Especially if they were oatmeal raisin with no nuts, I'd go every Sunday. Could you use that for God? Sure. Maybe you just like talking to people. Could you use that for God? Yeah. Do you need classes? Nope. Just going to need to go do it. Here's the thing. When God makes you aware of it, you're there. Pray. Be open to God's leading. Something's going to open up. You're going to say, wow, why didn't I think of that before? Well, and let me tell you something. You're going to try something every now and then, and it's not going to work. Okay. Try something new. Reporter asked Thomas Edison. He said he had failed like 1,000 1,000 times trying to make a light bulb that worked. She said, "How does it fail to work? How does it feel to fail 1,000 times?" He said, "I don't fail 1,000 times. I just know 1,000 ways a light bulb won't work." Let me tell you something. I know a lot of ways ministry won't work. I know a lot of things you can try that just will not work. Trust me, I've tried them. Crash and burn. Had a concert one time, like 10 people showed up. And most of them were my youth staff. Did not go well. We didn't make money, we went in the hole. Been there, done that. Next thing, evaluate what you're good at and what you like to do. That's what the gearheads did. How am I going to serve God? All I know how to do is fix cars. Hey, let's start there. What are you good at? What do you like to do? Then look for a way for God to use it. Next thing, maybe you need to volunteer to fill needs. When the church talks all these times every Sunday, we've had the same thing in our announcements every Sunday since we started. Here are some ways you can serve God at Remnant. Blah, 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 blah. It's pretty much the same slides every week. It's the same little banner things. Every now and then we change the names to protect the innocent. Or the guilty, not sure which. And yet, the Pareto principle works at Remnant. You've heard of the Pareto principle? Pareto was a mathematician. He said that 80% of your return comes from 20% of your work. In the church, basically 80% of the money is given by 20% of the people. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. So the challenge of an organization or anything else is to get that other 80% to do something, anything. And look, if you think that one of the pastors is going to come up, tap you on the shoulder and say, "You must do this," you're in the wrong church. Not my job to tell you God's will for your life. God knows your address. When he wants to get hold of you, he'll find you. On the other hand, if you duck God, you miss on God what God wants to do. Finally, I want the worship team to start coming if they would. See me with your suggestions. Because here's the thing. It's great to have an idea, but there is leadership. You have to be amenable. I'm amenable. I got two other pastors that I love serving with, but I can't do just whatever I want here. We're amenable to each other. That's the way it ought to be. Come to us. Talk to us. Do something great for God, but just kind of let us maybe help you with some of the pitfalls or help you with some resources if you need. Read a story about a boy named Antonio. Antonio loved music. There was a boys' choir in the town where he lived, but he was encouraged not to be in the choir because he couldn't sing. But he still wanted to make music, so he took violin lessons, but he wasn't good at that either. What he was really good at was cutting up things. So he started cutting up wood. When he was a teenager, he became an apprentice to a violin maker who found that Antonio really had a talent for working with wood. You've probably heard of Antonio. If you've ever heard a Stradivarius violin, that's Antonio. Some of the most sought-after violins in the world were made by Antonio, the guy who couldn't play the violin without making it sound like a cat screeching, and the guy who couldn't sing. But the violins by Stradivarius sell for over $100,000, if you can find one for sale. You know, your service for God may be what makes an eternal difference in somebody's life. You may never preach a message, but you can cheer for Gainesville State. You may never do anything else that anybody ever sees, but you can make a difference. What is God calling you to? Look, we're not going to beat you over the head and tell you you gotta. we're just going to lay out opportunities like this and tell you God wants you to, you got to step up. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the chance to serve. God, for the opportunity to do something great for your kingdom. What is it? I don't know. For every one of us is different, God. But more than anything else, Father, touch us today. Make us aware of you. If you're here this morning and this whole Jesus stuff is new to you, but it sounds like something you need, as we close in prayer, I want you to pray a very simple prayer. Jesus, I want you. I accept your forgiveness. I want to be your child. All this stuff then opens up to you and you'll be amazed. Please talk to me. Talk to Frank after service. If you're here and you've been here for a while, you need to get going for God. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. You've had enough time just polishing that chair. You need to get busy. Why? Because there's Gainesville State. There's violins to be made. There's you whatever you want to say, there's stuff to be done for God. And every day we linger, every day we wait, lives are lost.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.